Labors of Love. An informative look at modern-day evangelization, featuring the ministries and work of the Catholic Church in South Texas. Stay with us and learn of the Church's many services and benefits with your host, Margaret Alleria, Director of Religious Education for the Diocese of Corpus Christi, as she explores the Catholic faith with her many guests and their labors of love.
Thank you for being with us on Labors of Love. I'm your host, Margaret Alleria, and I'm here with my guest, Deacon Stephen Nolte, who also writes Sacred Moments with Labors of Love. He is the Director of Life, Justice, and Human Dignity and the Director of Family Life with the Diocese of Corpus Christi. How are you, Deacon?
Doing great, Margaret. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you. I'm excited about this program because we are going to talk about a theology of the body. You're going to iron all of that out for us, tell us why we exist, what the body's for, and I'm looking forward to our conversation.
I don't think we're going to get all that done in this short program, but we'll try to do some of it.
We'll definitely try. First, for our audience, can you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Well, as I've been on before, and I think most of the listeners will probably remember that I am married. I have 8 children, 14 grandchildren with a 15th on the way. Very much familiar with family life and all issues of life and respect life, and been with the diocese now a little over 4 years, going on in our 5th year, and been a deacon for 6 years.
All right, wonderful. So actually, I didn't know that you were ordained a deacon shortly before you came on board with the diocese, because we both came together at the same time.
Right, right. It's been a little over, well, 4 full years that we came on. And ordination was November the 8th of 2008. I spent about 20 years in formation. I'm a slow learner.
Well, things came up, to say the least. So we're going to talk today about a theology of the body. And first of all, what is theology?
Well, theology, of course, is the study of God, the study of our relationship with God more than anything, but study of God, getting to know Him, knowing God.
Okay. And a theology of the body, would that be in relationship, knowing God in relationship to the body?
Well, St. John Paul II wrote this work before he became pope and had planned to publish it. And when he became pope, they told him, well, popes don't publish books. So he decided, well, I'll just break it down and teach it as my general audiences, which he did over a 5-year period. And so he took all the chapters and broke the book apart and taught it. The original title of the book was Male and Female, He Created Them, and then he plugged it in English as A Theology of the Body. The Italian and Polish original translations were closer to A Theology of the Person.
Okay.
But in the Western world, for us, you know, he wanted to really highlight the issues that we're having with our own sexuality, with human persons. And so he used the word body in the English translation to try to put the focus on that we cannot be a soul without a body, nor can we be a body without a soul. The whole person is visible through the body, but that there is more to it than just what is on the surface.
Well, we take for granted our body and use ours and use others for just unreasonable purposes, not for what He created us for.
Absolutely not. We have so many distortions in that area that we have a lot of work to do.
Okay, so tell us his goal in writing A Theology of the Body. Tell us a little bit about Theology of the Body, and then we'll go from there.
Well, St. John Paul II, his whole purpose in writing it was, as a very young priest in the 1950s, he already recognized that there was a great distortion taking place around the world. And it's kind of funny that in the 1950s is the same time period in which Hugh Hefner came to the forefront with Playboy magazine. Mm-hmm. And that in this time frame, you had two individuals looking at what was being taught in the world about the human person and human sexuality and the human body. And the teaching of John Paul II is not about sex per se, but it is about the human person and what our proper relationship is to one another and to God. And he was looking at what was going on in the world around him. And speaking to many couples, he would take couples up in the mountains. I think many people may know those stories. in which he spent time with young couples, married couples up in the mountains, and honed his skills as a philosopher and a thinker, as an educator, and wrote a book called Love and Responsibility. And that book was more of a philosophical look at the human person as an embodied soul.
Which means a body with a soul.
Which means a body with a soul. And so he was really looking at that from a philosophical standpoint and beginning to teach that. He rose to some prominence during the time of Vatican II, the Second Vatican Council, and was instrumental in helping and develop some of the documents. If you look closely, you'll see his language in Gaudium et Spes, in Lumen Gentium, some of the documents. And following that, all of his writings after that, even what we commonly refer to as the theology of the body, you'll see springs from those early thoughts. And the main difference is that Love and Responsibility as a book, is kind of his primer on it, was from a philosophical standpoint. And when he came out with the theology of the body, he was looking at it from a different standpoint, the standpoint of how does this fit into Scripture? How does this fit into creation? What is a theology of man? What is person? And how does that relate to God?
And what would he say about that? How do we relate to God? Who are we? What is our relationship? I know we don't have enough time.
Big questions. Bottom line is this, to put it in as simple as I can. Mm-hmm. If we look at the mystery of the Trinity and of the Holy Trinity, and we look at God the Father having this, knowing all things and being all powerful and having a perfect self-thought, and he sends that thought forth from himself, as I think both John Paul II and subsequently Benedict XVI referred to that in Latin as exitus in reditus. And what happened was God would have a thought, a perfect self-thought, and because he's all-powerful, when he utters or releases that thought from himself, it went out and became the person of the Son, who is the perfect image of the Father. And there became an exchange. And the Son, in receiving that self-gift of the Father, returned it just by accepting it. And there became an exchange took place between the Father and the Son, and eventually became powerful enough in exchange that it became the person of the Holy Spirit. So there's this eternal exchange of persons within the Holy Trinity. And in creating man, God wanted to share himself with man as well. And of course, we know that we're created to be with God.
Created in his image.
Created in his image and likeness, mm-hmm. to be with him forever in eternity. And in that, he gave us certain gifts. And what John Paul II did in his Theology of the Body was he took it from the question of Jesus, or actually the Pharisees of Jesus, when they asked him, is it proper for man to divorce his wife and marry another? And building on that, he looked at it and he told him, says, no, it's not. I mean, this is a paraphrase, of course. Mm-hmm. It's not the exact wording. And the Pharisees will say, well, wait a minute. Now, Moses let us do this. And Jesus, of course, told them, well, that's because of your hardness of heart. But in the beginning, it was not so. And Pope St. John Paul II got caught up on that in the beginning. So he went back to the beginning.
Okay.
And he's something of a, in philosophy, he's a phenomenologist, which means he looks at it from a different perspective than most philosophers do. And so he was looking within scriptures. What is the real underlying message here of what's occurring? And as he did that, he unfolded. He came to recognize and unfold certain elements of theology of the body that really paint a very clear picture of who we are as man and woman, why we're created as man and woman, but also how we relate to God in that image and likeness, and how we're to live that out.
How would you say we're called to live that out?
Through marriage. It's a nuptial blessing. You know, when you look at the Bible, and all of our current modern theologians will tell you this as well, biblical theologians will look at it, and in the very beginning, Genesis is really about marriage. I mean, you have it in the first and second chapters of Genesis. It's all about the nuptial blessing, the multiplication, multiply and be fruitful, having dominion over creation, but that also means a responsibility to one another. We have the woman made from the flesh of man. You have all of these images there.
And it reminds me all of these relationships. Relationship with God, relationship with one another, relationship with Satan. I mean, they had an exchange as well.
Well, that came a little bit later. It wasn't meant to be that way. And that's why Jesus says, in the beginning it was not so. And so when you look at chapters 1 and 2 in Genesis, you see a particular way that man was created to be. And then when the fall came, how that, you know, what came as a result of that, the consequences of it. And the rest of the scriptures and salvation history is bringing us back around full circle. Because when you go into, for example, Genesis is the first book of the Bible. Well, you go into John, and when you read the Gospel of John, we all recognize, or theologians and biblical scholars recognize, that John essentially is a new statement of creation. And he uses the same words as Genesis, the only two books in the Bible that start in the beginning. And when you go into that whole segment and you look at what was Jesus' first sign, was the wedding at Cana and the blessing of the nuptiality union of this couple. Then as we go into the end of the Bible in Revelation, it culminates with a marriage, which is the wedding feast of the Lamb. And so you have this whole thing. God essentially, in not in our terms, but in his terms, he wants us to be married to him. He wants us to be his bride.
We're going to take a quick break. Stay with us on Labors of Love.
This is Labors of Love.
You're invited to join thousands of Texans at the annual Texas Rally for Life, Saturday, January 24th, at the Capitol in Austin. Commemorating the 42nd anniversary of the Roe v. Wade Supreme Court decision, which made abortion legal throughout all 9 months of pregnancy. Events will begin with Mass at 10:30 a.m. at St. Vincent de Paul Parish, 9500 Nina Avenue. The march will follow immediately through the streets of Austin to the state capitol for an inspiring rally. Over 57 million children in America have not been born because of abortion. For complete information, contact Ethel Dulac in the Office of Life, Justice, and Human Dignity for the Diocese of Corpus Christi at 882-6191.
Welcome back to Labors of Love. Again, I'm your host, Margaret Alari, and I'm here with my guest, Deacon Stephen Nolte, Director of Life Justice and Human Dignity and of Family Life for the Diocese of Corpus Christi. We've been speaking about a theology of the body and just having a great discussion about what it means to be human beings, created male and female. We're going to talk more about why we were created as man and woman.
Well, Margaret, as I alluded to earlier, we're created in God's image and likeness. We're created to really show others what God is like by our beings and what we are. And
always pointing the way to God.
Always, because we are a creature. We cannot point to anything beyond ourselves except that from which we came, which is God. And so our whole being and everything we are should always be pointing in that direction. John Paul II, in his teaching on men and women, on the theology of the body, speaks directly to why were we created men and women? Why were there two? You know, why is there a gender? God is genderless. He's a spirit. He's not a physical being with a gender in the manner that we have. And yet we have to understand that what he's doing is giving us an image to follow, a likeness. And when we think of our proper posture, if you will, to God, what men and women's posture should be, woman most perfectly images that posture. And that, if you remember, I spoke a moment ago about God the Father having that self-thought and sending it forth and giving it to the Son. In other words, it becomes a person of the Son. And the Son receives that gift of the Father's. Like the Father and the Son, like the Holy Trinity, we're created to give and to receive. We're created to be a gift to one another and to receive the gift of the other person, even as the Father and Son eternally exchange persons with the Holy Spirit. In that view, everything was initiated by the Father. In our world, physically, men initiate life. men have that physical ability in the shape of a man's body is one that is outgoing, sending life forth, whereas the woman is the receptor. The woman receives that gift physically. Imaging man's proper posture to God, we are to receive life from him, men and women both. We receive that life. So we have to be open and receptive, even as woman is open and receptive physically.
Now, unfortunately, contraception gets into the picture.
Contraception. We get into Genesis 3, which is, we all know, original sin and what happens with original sin. What occurs there, of course, is Adam and Eve reject God's gift. And, you know, they up until that time, they're walking with him in the garden. They're speaking with him. They have this face-to-face type of thing with him, if you will. And they know him. But once original sin comes, it destroys that relationship that they had not only with God, but with themselves and each other. Because any sin that we have is a sin against ourselves, it's a sin against our community, and it's a sin against God. It's a sin against communion with others. And this is what occurs in original sin. And that original sin leads to things such as contraception, and where we've been given this great gift in human sexuality, in our bodies, in our genders.
The gift to bear another human being.
A gift to co-create with God, mm-hmm. another human person. We contribute the material goods. God contributes the spiritual, which is the soul. And so we have this opportunity to co-create with him. And, of course, we refer to it as procreation. And so we have this opportunity. Well, we get into these years and in the 60s, 50s, 60s, and later, and we contracept. And what we're really telling each other is we go and we get married. And I go before my wife and I tell her, I love you so much, I'm going to give all of myself to you. And if you think back to the questions the deacon or priest ask at the wedding prior to the exchange of vows, the consent, is do you come here freely to give yourself faithful? You know, will you be faithful? Will you be fruitful? Will you give yourself totally? And in that exchange of persons in the physical realm, in the conjugal act, when you contracept, you're basically saying, I give myself to you, but I won't give you my fertility. I don't trust you with that. So there's not a complete giving of self. And this is the same mentality that we have in acting towards God. I love you, God. I trust you, God. But I don't want you to tell me what to do here. But I don't want to have to go to church every Sunday. But I don't want to be nice to the guy across the street because he's not nice to me. I'm not going to love my enemy.
So a lot of stipulations.
Many things. And we condition that ourselves. And as a result of those things and this distortion of what our proper relationship to one another is mainly because of the distortion of our relationship with God, our not understanding that we're meant to be a gift and to give a gift, we begin to manipulate all that we have that's around us. And that becomes a matter of sin.
Well, telling someone, I mean, to me, it's a bit like well, I don't want to sound so harsh, but it's a falsity if I'm saying that I'm going to give myself in matrimony to you fully, but then I'm going to say, well, not in this instance or not in that instance, I'm not fully completing my vows or I'm not fully accepting them like I said I would.
You're not entering full consent. And when we get into marriage, and that, of course, we have many problems in marriage, many crises that we're facing in our society today, dealing with marriage, you know, same-sex desires, people cohabiting rather than getting married, divorce is rampant, you know, all of these issues. And it comes down to that consent. It comes down to, am I really prepared to give myself to this person, or do I just want to take and manipulate what is there rather than accepting the gift of that person and being a gift myself? And I know these are kind of real difficult terms maybe for some of our listeners to take in because they haven't been taught to think in this way. But the reality is a man and woman come together, they get married. The intent is that they're going to be married for life. You don't get married and say, I'm going to love you until you quit putting money in the checkbook, mm-hmm. or I'm going to love you until, you know, you get old and wrinkled and lose your hair and your teeth fall out and everything else. The idea is that we're getting married to be together because we love one another, we care for one another, and we want to be friends in that relationship forever.
Well, and let's talk briefly about matrimony. It is being challenged. we're hearing in different places. For example, this just reminded me that people can put on their birth certificate genderless, and so we're denying even our basic distinction as male and female. So what is going on, and is there a bright light at the end of the tunnel?
Well, I think there is always a bright light. I think that we have to have that faith and hope that God already has in place those people and those saints and those particular instances that are going to bring us out of the darkness. If you remember, Jesus said the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. That, you know, we have to look at this and understand that his love and concern for us is eternal and his fidelity never wavers. So God is never going to abandon us. We may abandon him, and in many cases, we have done so. The problems that we're facing in our marriages, in our this genderless society, as you refer to, is that we have lost sight of who and whose we are, what we're created for. We now deny that God created us for anything because we want it to be according to what we want it to be. And so we're going back and saying, I know better than you, God. Not only do I not love my wife or my husband or my, you know, my children, whatever it might be, rather than just putting limits on them, we're also placing those limits on God. And we're trying to quote science and say, well, science tells me it was a big bang. Well, it doesn't really matter how it happened. The fact is that God brought it about.
Well, the fact is that we're here and we came from something or someone, and that is our Creator.
And this is what John Paul II, our beloved Saint John Paul II, is trying to teach us in this whole teaching on theology of the body, is that the human person has a particular place to play, a role to play in creation. God gave us a purpose and a mission. It wasn't just haphazardly that we were created, and there was a plan, and that plan included our own good, you know, what is good for us, but also what is good for others. We are created to be in communion with one another and with God, in unity, to be in relationship. And what we have done in our society is to go in and place restrictions and limitations on those relationships.
Or use those relationships solely for our benefit. And not
for our pleasure.
There's not that giving. There's not that, you talked earlier, that giving and that receiving. What words did you use?
Well, exitus and reditus is a Latin word. That's just a theological word. But, you know, the reality is we are meant to be givers and receivers. And we're not created to take. And if you go into a deep study of Genesis, you'll see what occurred in original sin was, and you can read it in an English translation. Eve saw that the tree was delightful to look at and, you know,
and she
pleasing
took
to the eye, and the food was good, and so she took food, mm-hmm. and it hadn't been given to her.
Mm-hmm. It wasn't supposed to be given to her.
Yes. So that has a big distinction there.
Deacon Nolte, I'm so glad that there's someone in the diocese that is able to take a look at these issues, issues of marriage, issues of gender, issues of sexuality, and have these wonderful references such as our St. John Paul II. I wish you all the best in your role as leader in the diocese, and stay tuned. You are joining us with Sacred Moments.
Thank you.
This is Labors of Love, the ministries and evangelization of the Diocese of Corpus Christi. If you have questions or perhaps a comment about today's program, why not send us email? Address your email to labors@klux.org or by U.S. mail, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, Texas, 78407. And now, with this week's Sacred Moment, here is Deacon Stephen Nolte.
All of us at one time or another experience a moment in life in which time itself seems to stand still, when the pulse of the world around us is suspended and it seems as though the breath of life has been silenced, even if only for a heartbeat. At such moments we are stunned or awe-stricken. In these moments we see things differently, in a new way and with new understanding. It could be the moment when a snowflake lands in your gloved hand, and for the first time you see its delicate shape, even as it begins to melt. Maybe it was the moment you first held a newborn baby and wondered who or what the child would become. Or it might be that moment when you come face to face with your own mortality through some imminent encounter with death, an experience or diagnosis that makes death real and near. If we are open to them, these are sacred moments that offer insights into a deeper wisdom that transcends what is worldly. These insights radically prepare us for a knowledge that will forever alter our life, our personality, and even our future. Genesis gives us such an example in the life of Isaac. Of course, we know Isaac is the son of Abraham and Sarah, miraculously born well after his parents' childbearing years. Born in laughter, Isaac is to be tragically offered as a sacrifice by his father. What did he see and think when he was under the knife? How did it affect him? Knowing what we know of Abraham and Sarah, we might expect great things from Isaac, yet he never seemed to meet those expectations. He won no battles, had no negotiations with kings or pharaohs, and there is no evidence of public greatness. Later generations of Jews looked at him as little more than a link between Abraham and Jacob. Perhaps they failed to fully appreciate one of the most definitive sacred moments in Isaac's life. The next time we read about Isaac, he's walking in the fields meditating. From a distance, Rebekah, seeing Isaac for the first time, asks the servant who the man in the field is and learns that it is Isaac, the man she has come to marry. Since his time under the knife, Isaac has become a person of great reflection and meditation, thinking about life and what is important. We know this because he takes Rebekah to his tent, marries her, and as the scripture states, he loved her. In all of Scripture, the only other couple reported to have such a love is Joseph and Rachel. Isaac has reflected upon life and discovered that what is important is to love and to care for one another. His experience under the knife shaped him to see beyond the surface and to ponder the depths of human existence. It is from there that he arrived at love, a love so tender and caring that his love for Rebekah represents the fullest expression of mature intimacy in the Old Testament. When our life seems to stand still, perhaps we'd be better served to follow Isaac's lead and reflect upon what really and truly matters in this life. We must choose our reactions well and seek the depth of insight that God offers in those sacred moments. May God's love for us lead each of us to that same mature love for one another that Isaac held not only for Rebekah, but even for those around him. And may your sacred moment fill you with appreciation for God's love. Amen.
Thank you for being with us on Labors of Love. If you would like more information about the Office of Life, Justice, and Human Dignity or Family Life, please call 882-6191 and ask for Deacon Stephen Nolte, or visit diocesecc.org. Thanks again for being with us on Labors of Love.
This has been Labors of Love with Margaret Alleria. If you'd like to hear this or a previous program again, or download it to your device, browse to podcasts.goccn.net. Scroll down and select the Labors of Love category. Be with us next week at this same time for another edition of Labors of Love. Labors of Love is a production of the Department of Religious Education, Diocese of Corpus Christi, and CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.